The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the word of God.
We, like the psalmist, were glad when we were told, let us come into the house of the Lord. And we believe today God will do us good. How many believe that in Jesus' name? Now today, I'm preaching on the topic, conditions for answered prayer. Now you would have realized that in the previous month, we started dealing with things that has to do with the position of the believer and the expectations of God in terms of how he or she functions. So God has given us a position as king. He has also empowered us and expects us to reign. Another thing that God expects us to be doing as Christians is to pray. Tell the next person, pray, pray, pray. Say it three times. No, you didn't say it loud enough. Turn to another person and say, the word of God says, pray, 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 pray. Prayer is simply communing with God. In this communion, you invest your love, your faith, your passion, and you speak to your God about the things that are bothering you and the things that you need to make life more comfortable for you. Another part of your prayer is to show gratitude to him and to worship him. So you are either making petitions, request, or you are loving and serving him through prayers. In one area where we serve, you do prayers for the saints and for those who are not born again. So there's a lot to pray about, and you cannot be a Christian and say that I cannot pray. The Bible says in the book of Luke that men always ought to pray that they faint not. Now the expression fainting means to come to a place of discouragement. Elijah came to a place of discouragement and went to sit under a juniper tree. A whole man of God who could call fire from above to lick his sacrifice and to prove that God was greater than what the worshippers of Baal was doing, God so discouraged that he sat under a tree and wished that he was dead. Israel got discouraged that they wanted to raise for themselves a new leader to go back to Egypt instead of moving forwards toward the promised land. Discouragement is one of the tools of the devil. And when you allow discouragement to set into your life, it will also affect your prayer life. Discouragement in one area can creep into another area of your life. So you must not entertain discouragement whatsoever. So in Luke 18, I believe verse 1, it says, men always ought to pray so they faint not. Always, all the time, frequently, as many times as you can. Because if you don't, an enemy will let the wind of discouragement and depression blow over your life. And when that happens, you will not even feel like picking the Bible up to read. You will not feel like listening to tapes and messages on podcasts and the internet and CDs, and you would not slotting into your MP3 player. You will simply just exist. But God doesn't want you to get to that state. And a Christian must not allow his or herself to get to the place where you are so discouraged that you feel God has either abandoned you or has failed you. So men always ought to pray so they don't come to a place where they lack strength. Then Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, pray without ceasing, pray without stopping. Some people are very good when the year ends, 31st night, all of us pray very well. Then January, there is a fast. And in some cases, some churches do it to the end of the month, and people pray very well. Then from February, things change. And then they feel that they have prayed enough in January. So they are waiting for the rest of the year for their miracles. Remember, Daniel prayed. And while he was waiting for the answer, a figure, spiritual figure, described as the Prince of Persia, intercepted the answer that was coming from God. It wasn't that God didn't answer it. The first day Daniel prayed, God heard him. In other words, God is a prayer answering God. But that answer will be delivered when we satisfy the conditions for prayer. So Daniel had to wait and fast for 21 days seeking for the miracle. And for many of us, our prayers have already been answered. Tell the next person, your prayers have been answered. You know, Hannah was so disturbed and went into the temple to pray because somebody was speaking evil against her. And in the course of prayer, the priest came around and thought she was drunk. And when she clarified matters, the priest said, let it be unto you according to your heart's desire. And from then on, when she got up, a certain anointing came upon Hannah. She conceived and she bore such a great prophet to the whole of Israel. May what you have conceived be brought forth by the grace of God. May it be a big miracle that is, surpasses all other miracles in your life. Somebody shout a louder amen. A pastor can be discouraged, and a congregant can be discouraged. A prophet can be discouraged, just as a bishop can be discouraged. Grandmothers can be discouraged. Grandfathers can be discouraged. So we don't have to allow it. Because when we allow it, then it takes us down. And we will not be able to receive from God. So the Bible says, do not be weary in well doing. I'm talking from my heart. Do not be weary in well doing. For in due season. One of the things that you do that is well doing is also prayer. Do not be weary in well doing, for in due season, in just a matter of time, in due season, you will reap, you will have a harvest, you will have the solutions. Somebody should be smart to pick. I don't have to let you say amen before you say amen. Can't you see that that is an amen point? For in due season, in a matter of time, may God usher you into your due season. I say, may God usher you into your due season. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. That's the condition. So if you faint, you won't get it. If you get discouraged, you won't get it. I have observed a number of Christians. And sometimes we overestimate the prayers that we have done. when you have a need and you dedicate a whole month to pray about it, when you are done, you must forget the prayers you have prayed. Paul says, I forget the things which are past, and I look forward to the things which are yet to come. So if you are looking forward to the prayers you prayed in February, March, April, and feel that that should solve all the problems for the rest of your life, you are joking. You are kidding. Continue tirelessly. Continue in what you have begun. The Bible says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Continue. Act as if you didn't pray in the night today. And when you are in church and we say, let's pray, forget about your prayers and pray a fresh prayer. Because this prayer plus the previous cumulatively will bring you more than you expect. Somebody. There's some who get tired praying for a partner. But when I was a young person and I was a student in the university and I started praying about my marriage partner, I knew the person had to be in school, because if the person was out of school, then I'm in trouble, because I was still in school. So whoever I will marry will probably have to still be in school or be around school going age. So I was praying for the person without knowing the person. I was also praying for my children when I hadn't even found the one I will marry. And you say that you have prayed and prayed and you are tired of prayer. I was praying for my family that it will be a godly family. Oh, Jesus was prayed for before he was even conceived by Mary. And after he was conceived, men like Simon the prophet and this prophetess, what she called Anna, prayed, kept praying for him until he was born. So we need to be more prayerful than before, and we get too content when we pray a little. We went into the mountains and we prayed. Forget that one. Come into the valley and pray again. Oh, somebody put your hands together. Are you getting what I'm saying? And continue praying. And don't stop. So let me go to my message. Conditions for answered prayer. Prayers are meant to be answered. They are not meant to hang in the air. And they are not meant to be done only to satisfy our conscience. In other words, when you engage in the business of prayer, you must seriously expect answers. So if you are to have answers, then you must be serious and very professional about the prayers you are making. You can't be casual, carefree, like a desika, I've been praying, okay, now try. No. Mark 11, 23, 24, and I'll read just verse 24. So I focus. Mark 11, 24. It says, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, circle the word desire, when ye pray, it didn't say if ye pray, when, that means God expects you to pray all the time. When ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. I'm going to take the word desire. So, number one condition for answered prayer is that you must have a desire. A desire for answered prayer. You must have a desire for your challenges to be solved. So, what is a desire? A desire is to long for. A desire is to be inclined to having something. A desire is to have a drive, a motivation, a passion. So when you have a drive, you have a motivation, you have a passion to achieve, it is a desire. Our desires fuel our action. If I get seated in a place and I have no desire to get up, I will never get up. If you lay in bed, you woke up at 5 a.m. and just lay in bed and decide to lazy in bed and be in bed for the rest of the day, unless you have a desire to rise, you will never rise. So desire is the fuel for your actions. In other words, desire determines your actions. In John chapter 5, it talks about the story at the pool of Bethesda, where a man sat for 38 years. And I say, because the man got to a place where his desire to be healed was diminishing by the day. Number one, he went to the pool because he heard that miracles occurred there. So he had a desire for miracles, so he went there. But as he sat there, the activities that were happening overwhelmed him, and negatively, his drive and passion to achieve the objective for which he went there almost eluded him. I remember this student who came to the university. She had tried her hands on the A-level exams many times, and she picked the grades one by one. So finally, when she entered the university, she was grateful and walked to my office and said she was grateful. But she told me that it was a requirement from her workplace that if she didn't upgrade herself, she'll be fired. Now, when lecture started the first week, she came back to my office weeping. Then I asked what. Now, remember, number one, she had a desire to study for a degree. That's why she came. But when lecture started, she got overwhelmed and began to wonder whether she can handle the piece and whether she can pass any exams at all. Now, when she discussed it, I realized that she needed extra tuition. So I got some people who could teach her this, and this person would teach her that, and that person would teach her that, a little accounting, a little economics, a little there. And by the end of the first semester, she was fine and she did well. 4 years elapsed, she graduated. And I saw her on graduation day, she was weeping. Now, she had a desire for a degree. That's why she applied and was admitted. But when she got in, activities in the university overwhelmed her, and she desired to leave. Had it not been that she talked to some of us who encouraged her and found the remedy for her, she would have left. What I'm saying is that your desire will make a way for you. Oh, come and put your hands together. Yes. If you have no desire, you will sit there for 38 years and nearly perish. If you have no desire, you will say, I don't have any contacts. I don't know anybody there. But just go for the forms, complete them. Go and register the business because you have a desire to run one. Oh, I'm waiting for capital before I register. Go and register. You can register without money. Without capital, I mean. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? I wish that God will answer my prayer. Then get up and go and pray. The evidence that you have desire is activity in your life. The evidence that you have desire is your passion and your drive. So if you are seated in one place and you are not doing anything to improve yourself, time will just come and pass. And you will find that you have achieved nothing. Now, I must acknowledge that in the process of life, things happen, and when they affect us, they affect our aspirations to achieve. It could be that you were dating somebody and the person just dropped you like a hot coal. It could be that you tried an exam and the first time you were not successful, and because of that you didn't make any attempt again. It could be that you wrote many applications, job hunting, and the few places you went to, they all said, "We regret to inform you that we have no place for you." And because of that, you have come to sit at home. But I am challenging you today, in the name of Jesus, that indeed if you have any desire, can I hear an amen? Amen. I didn't hear an amen. Amen. You will not sit idle. You will pick the word of God, even if you are feeling sleepy. You will get up and go to church because you have the desire to overcome the circumstances that are facing you. And so when a person is doing nothing about the circumstances, I find that the desire level is low. And such people, it's difficult to help them unless they rediscover themselves and move ahead. Now, the Hebrew word for desire, there's so many words. The Hebrew words for desire, number one, means to delight in. When we say delight in, it means you have great pleasure in something. In other words, that thing, when you do it, it gives you gratification and joy. Delight also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have great pleasure in the Lord. Let it be that your greatest gratification and your greatest joy comes by seeking the Lord. So desire means to delight in, have interest in the thing. Number two, in the Hebrew, the word delight means to be inclined to. So you're inclined toward that thing. And number three, desire in the original means to be pleased and satisfied with. In Psalm 40 verse 8, the psalmist says, "I delight to do your will, O God." In other words, I desire, I'm inclined to doing your will, the will of the devil. Now, in the Greek, the word desire means good pleasure. The one of the Greek words is eudokia, E-U-D-O-K-I-A. Eudokia means good pleasure. In Philippians 2:13, the Bible says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure," of his eudokia. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to produce the desire in you, the desire to accomplish, the desire to overcome, the desire to achieve. So God works good desires in us as Satan works bad desires in others. In Romans 10:1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my eudokia and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was so passionate about the salvation of Israel that he wasn't seated down, that he was doing something about it, and he was praying about it, and he was seeking the will of God. When you study from 2 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. This was David speaking to his leaders. And at one time he had an unusual desire. The Bible says, and David said, "Oh, how I long to drink from the wells of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Now, if he brought it in contemporary times, it could be, "Oh, how I long for that sobolo that is produced at Kaneshin. Oh, how I long for that coconut juice that is sold in my neighborhood, although I'm far away from there." Now, it tells you that there were other kinds of water around David, but that was not what he wanted. He wanted a particular kind of water, and he said the water found in Bethlehem. Then while he was desiring, one of his armor bearers, Shammah, decided that he would put David's desire into action. Because David could have stood there desiring and desiring, and he would never get. That would be merely building castles in the air. That would be mere wishful thinking. But this guy knew the principle that unless an action was taken, the water would not be. So this guy broke through the garrison of the Philistine. He just invaded their territory and said, "Abu, abu, abu, abu." Went in, fetched the water, and brought it. Finally, David didn't drink it. He said it was at the peril of the life of that person. So he poured it unto God and said, "Lord, you are worthy of taking the water." So this event between David and his armor bearer is whether you like the subject or not. I remember that there was this lecturer. He was teaching social statistics, and I didn't think we needed it, but we actually needed it in the final year for our project work, because calculations that we had to do, you needed to understand some of those statistical procedures. I thought I'd finish mathematics. When I finished O-levels, I lifted up my hands in rejoicing that I have nothing to do with mathematics. So A-levels, there was no mathematics in my paper. Then I went to first year. Second year, then there comes this man with a long mustache. "I have come to this class to teach." In his first lecture, he wasn't even writing on the board. When we asked him, he said, was he the one to go and bring the chalk or marker to write on the board, or we? So he was teaching statistics without writing, sigma fx over sigma. I mean, it was enough discouragement. The people seated around me were all grumbling. And our class captain had to dash to find him something to write with. Our minds were made up that this wasn't going to be an exciting lecture. But I also made up my mind in the room that I would not fail this man's paper. Come on, put your hands together here. You have to decide some things for yourself, that even though it's affecting everybody else around you adversely, decide that as for you, by the grace of God, you will prevail over it. There may be marriagelessness in your family, but as for you, by the grace of God, your marriage will be established. There may be many divorces in your background, but as for you, by the grace of God, what you begin with God, God will end successfully with you. That's all. So my desire was strong. I went and sit in the class, and it's as if I was in another world. But I had a roommate who was a mathematics student. And I was praying for one thing, that on the day we had mathematics paper, he will have no paper. God granted my desire. So I took him that night, and I said, "Teach me everything." And the guy took his time. I walked confidently into the man's paper, and I handled the paper. Oh, come on, put your hands together. Yeah. The point is, if I had no desire to overcome, the idea of calling upon someone else to help me would not arise. Jesus met this man in John chapter 5, and Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Do you have a desire? Are you passionate about getting well so you leave this place? Because it's like you have overstayed your visa over here. Do you have a desire to pursue further studies in a higher institution? I'm asking you. Do you have a desire for the quality of your life to be better in the coming years than what it is now? Do you have a desire? Do you even have a desire to live long? Because the way you are handling yourself, it's as if you had opportunity and an angel of death visited you, you will sign a contract with a person. Do you have a desire to excel in life? Oh, the answer must be yes. Do you have a desire for God to bless you with wealth? Yes. And that was the question he asked the man, because by the day the man's desire to be well was dwindling. So the first thing you need is desire. What things soever you desire, you must desire to pray. You see, some of us desire to visit our friend in the neighborhood and talk the whole day. But you must desire to pray. The second condition for answered prayer is that the word of God must abide in you. You must have the abiding word in you. John 15:7. John chapter 15 verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatsoever ye will and it shall be done unto you. If is a conditional clause. It means you may choose to or not. You may choose to be a casual visitor to the word of God. You may choose to study the word of God as if you were on an excursion to a waterfall. And when the day is over, you will come back home from the waterfall. The word abide in the original means to remain, to stay, to await, and to adhere steadfastly. The word must not just come to you, but the word must find place in your heart. The word must remain with you. When you walk through smoke, maybe a park or a farm where grass is being burnt, and you have to walk for about 3 minutes to go through the footpath across that farm, by the time you get to the other side, the smell of smoke will remain on you. The word must stay with you, and the word must adhere to you steadfastly. You must allow the teachings of Christ to influence your thoughts. It is when the word abides in you that the word influences your thoughts, your desires, your aspirations, and your ideas. If the word does not impact your thoughts, you remain in the old thoughts. If the word does not impact your aspirations, you will have low aspirations. You won't desire for something big. You won't even know what is available to you spiritually. The same word is also supposed to guide you and direct you and lead you into the purposes of God. So let me summarize it. When the word of God abides in you, number one, it will influence your thoughts, your desires, and aspirations. And number two, it will guide, direct, and lead you into the purposes of God. You're looking for the will of God? Put the word of God in you. Because it is the word that you will pray back to God. When the lawyers go to court, they look for what has been codified in the laws. And they look for judgments that will serve as precedents that they can quote from. So they may say what their client told them in terms of the preceding events that resulted in what happened. Then they will add their knowledge of the law and judgments that have been made in time past to support what they have. It is when they do so that the judges consider those things. You and I were watching the recent petition that was made by the National Democratic Party against the National Patriotic Party concerning the presidential elections for 2020. And the lawyers had to argue on the basis of the law. The circumstances surrounding it, the events, were spoken of. But you needed evidence. So if it was pink sheets, you brought it there. Before God, you can go round and round your problems, but the shortcut to answered prayer is to pick his word and pray back his word to him. That's it. Because the Bible says, for God keeps watch over his word to perform it. So how do you get to this place where you pray God's word back to him? Number one, meditate on the word of God. Meditate on it. Number two, commit some scriptures into memory. Some of you don't like committing any scripture into memory. You must train your mind to commit some things into memory. School trains you to commit the sayings of people into memory. So when you train the mind that way, you will find that some scriptures will just stay with you. I remember when we were young Christians, there were goals we set that on each day we will learn a new memory verse. And for some of you, by the time I finish teaching, you should learn some scriptures easily. Especially if you go back and listen to the same message, the scripture should be with you. And because when you are in the hospital praying for somebody dying, there's no time to pick your iPad. Yeah. There is no time to open your big Bible. Everything must be in your spirit. So one, you meditate on it. Two, you commit some scriptures into memory. And three, you pray the scriptures back to God. That is why when you will be led into prayer, we precede it with scriptures. So let the word abide in you. Let the word stay in you. Don't make yourself a temporary place of residence for the word. The Bible says, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive and ye shall have them. So let the word dwell in. Number three, Repentance from sins. The word repent means change your mind. And when you change your mind, you change your ways. Repentance affects your attitude. So you change your attitude. The way you used to do things in the world, you no longer do the same. In Psalm 66 verse 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I cherish a certain evil in my heart, if I cherish pornography, if I cherish lesbianism, if I cherish stealing, if I cherish lying, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now look at Isaiah 59:1. He says, behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from me. God's hands are not shortened. They will reach any corner of the world. His ears are not clogged. They are not heavy. He hears your prayer quickly. But what may be delaying the prayer is that somebody probably cherishes iniquity. Somebody is in the sin. It's sin. You're living with someone you're not married to. Josiah was young, 8 years old. And after 16 years, when he was maturing, he asked that the temple be repaired. In the course of repair of the temple, they found the scrolls of the word, the Torah, the word of God, the Old Testament. Then when they read it to him, Josiah repented and tore his attire. And Josiah decided that the worshippers of Baal should be thrown out of the land. Josiah decided that the things of incest must be stopped in the land. And when Josiah continued implementing the reforms, there was a revival. And this revival led to a restoration. So repentance will ultimately lead to your restoration. Number four, be obedient if you want answered prayer. Be obedient to the word of God. Obedience means submission to the will of God. The will of God is what is written in the volumes of the book. The will of God is what it tells you at a particular time to do. God decided to test Abraham and asked that the only son, Isaac, that he had given to him, he must make a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah and there offer the young lad. Abraham woke up and he didn't argue with God, but he moved in the direction of Mount Moriah, 3-day journey, to sacrifice his son. 3 days. When he got there, he erected the altar, placed the firewood on it, and he was about to place his son on it when he heard the voice of God. That was when he had lifted the knife and he was going to kill his son as obedience to God. And God said, stop it, for look on your side, there is a ram caught in the thicket. In Isaac's stead, take the ram and substitute Isaac with the ram. And that ram was killed instead of Isaac. And God said, Abraham, now I know that you will go to any extent to please me. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you are submissive to my word. And on this account, I'm going to bless you.
in such a way that men cannot comprehend. May that be your testimony in Jesus' name.
Jesus was at the wedding. They ran out of wine. Everybody was looking around. There were no more drinks. And Jesus is made to tell the disciples, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I don't know what miracle Jesus performed in the house that must have touched Mary's heart so much. I don't know what Jesus did. Jesus' words were just manifesting in the house. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there are in you and I, some may bother on our calling. Some may bother on our service in the house of God. Some may bother on the responsibilities and duties that we carry out. He may tell one person that I want you to serve and join the arrangement team. He may tell another, join the choir. He may tell another, go and join the action department or counseling department. I want you to serve diligently, or the prayer department. I want you to wait on so and so and wait on the ministers of God. God will tell you something, or he may ask you to write a check in the service when the pastor does not even mention about checks. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? He may ask you to do something as the test to you. And you must do it with speed, because delayed obedience is disobedience. In obedience, you observe details and follow through. If your boss were speaking to you and say, tomorrow morning when you come to the office, I want you to type so and so for me. I'll leave it on your table. Then after typing, I want you to go out and check on our client so and so. When you come back, I also want you to continue doing so and so and so, and send the emails and so and so. And then you come and you don't do it. You are not obeying the directives of your boss. So there's a natural obedience and there's a supernatural obedience. If God has placed people in authority over you, he expects you to be obedient. Otherwise, you are doing your own thing, and it won't be a blessing. Although it's in the affairs of men, God knows when you are obedient in the affairs of men, you will easily be obedient to his word. So be obedient. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You remember the case of the young prophet and the old prophet who dwelt in Bethel. The young prophet was told clearly by God, he heard it, thou shalt not eat bread in Bethel. You just go and work the miracle and leave. But when he went there, an older prophet had his children around where the miracle was worked out. So they went to tell their father, someone else has come here. His miracles are super. You don't go and tell your father that. Then the father conspired to get the young prophet to eat. And he went to lie to him that God told me to tell you to eat. If what the person is telling you contradicts what God has told you, hold on. So this young prophet disobeyed God by listening to the older prophet. And after he partook of a meal in Bethel, he was on his way out when a lion devoured him and destroyed him and left his body lying there. May you not be destroyed in the name of Jesus Christ. May you stay in obedience all the time by the grace of God. What caused Saul to lose his kingship? He was told that you have a battle with the Amalekites, and when you get there, make sure you destroy everybody, including animals. Gag their king, and neither did he destroy the animals, the sheep, and all the bulls. And he said, I brought it to sacrifice to you. That was not what God told him. There are some of you, God will speak to you. Don't miss any weekday service. No service on the weekend for the whole of the year. God is talking to you. I'm not there. So whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So number one is what? Desire. Number two is what? Abide in the word of God. Number three is what? Repent from your sin. Number four is what? Obedience. Number five, pray according to the will of God. Pray according to the will of God. In the book of James, the Bible says, ye ask not. It says, ye receive not because you ask amiss. Now, there are two portions of it. Number one, it says that you have not because you ask not. Ask for peace. Ask for joy. Ask for understanding. Ask for progress. Ask for change in circumstances. Ask for elevation. Ask for deliverance. The Bible says you have not because you are asking not. If you are in debt and it's all the way to your nose and you are buried in the debt and it's been there for 13 years, the Bible says you haven't come out of it because you are asking not. Then secondly, in that same part, the Bible says, and when you ask, you don't ask the right way. You ask amiss. You are not asking to glorify God. But you are asking with a selfish motivation. You are asking not because you want to help the needy and the marginalized, but you are just asking probably to show off to your next door neighbor. So the Bible says you ask amiss. Now look at 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. 1 John 5:14. Now it reads, and this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There is a certain confidence we have in God before we approach him. The confidence is that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he heareth us and he grants it. So that's a guarantee to answer prayer. If you pray according to the will of God, according to what is written in the volumes of the book of God, he will hear your prayer and he will answer it. He will answer it. You will have that confidence after prayer that you are waiting on the Lord for him to bring it to pass. Number six, pray in faith. Don't operate in doubt and unbelief. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You may not have seen the evidence yet in the natural, but your trust in God is firm and resolute. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must be continuously hearing the word. Hear it in the morning, hear it in the afternoon, hear it in the evening, meditate day and night. Hear it the following day, hear it the following week, hear it the following month, hear it in 1 year, hear it in the following year. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot receive answers from God if you are not walking in faith. You cannot receive solutions from God if you decide to walk in unbelief. Israel chose to walk in unbelief and God cast them away. And they were destroyed in the wilderness. And the kind of faith that you must exercise to receive answered prayer is what we call unwavering faith. Faith that is not shaking, but faith that is firm. The Bible says the waves of the sea, they go to and fro. They go back and forth. And the Bible says, he that doubted is like the waves of the sea, because you are not stable. One moment you are believing God, the next moment you are very depressed. One moment you are saying you are more than a conqueror, the next moment you say, you don't even know what will happen. These days the devil has become very smart. One moment you heard the word and you were shouting and jumping. The next moment you are sitting there and saying, what you lack now must not determine what you believe in God. What you believe in God must be constant, whether you have or you don't have. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. Whether it is the dry season or the rainy season, you must still believe God. Whether it is the period of sowing or the period of harvest, you must still believe in God. Whether you are down or up, you must have unwavering faith. You must wake up and say that the world belongs to God, and God is your father, and he has promised to give you a heritage, and you believe that things will be better. That's it. Your things may have been thrown out by your landlord, but it doesn't have to change your faith. Your spouse may have thrown you out. Your employers may say, we have no need of you, but it has nothing to do with your faith. You must build your faith, because your faith is what will restore you. Your faith is what will get you answers. And you, the Bible says in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't waver. Is my marriage coming on? Yes. Will my business prosper? Capital, yes. Will it ever be well with me? Looking at how I'm going down, yes. Will my debts ever be paid? Yes. The money I lost, will there be restoration? Yes. Because what the palmerworm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the locusts have eaten, they will be restored. Otherwise, it will not be written in the word. The Bible says there is a thief, and when he's arrested, he must be made to pay either twofold or sevenfold. So arrest the thief that is stealing from your life. Then your restoration process will begin. Then God says, when I'm restoring you, I will not restore what you have just lost, but I'll restore even the years. In other words, if you've been marking time at a level, maybe senior administrative assistant, and you're supposed to be a director, when God is restoring you, he will restore you with the income of a director. He will find a way. He will find a way. So, church, let your faith not be shaken. The Bible says, don't let your faith be soon shaking. As soon as you hear the word, you're happy. Then you hear an adverse story. Then suddenly your faith doing this. No, be a little stubborn. Say, you've heard, thank you, but God is greater than the problem. That's the attitude you must adopt.
The next one is pray earnestly, and I like this one. The word earnestly means fervently. Now turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Are you there? Are you benefiting from the word? Oh, let me hear you better. Oh, let me. I say, are you there? Are you benefiting from the word? Now, James chapter 5, verse number 17. Now, listen to what it says. It says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The first prayer he did can be found in 1 Kings 17:1. And the second prayer he did can be found in 1 Kings 18:1. So 1 Kings 17:1, he prayed there should be no rain. He said, Lord, according to my words, let there be no rain. Then in 1 Kings 18:1, he prayed and he asked the king who was with him that let us run fast because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. But this Elijah that we are talking about, the Bible says he had like passions like us. There were moments that he would win on Mount Carmel and say hallelujah, and he would do an all night to praise and worship God. But the same Elijah would be so depressed he would wish that he died. A man who was vacillating between emotions, extreme emotions, and was not stable at times, but he got to a place where the difference that he made in his prayer was that his prayer was earnest. So you may have your difficulties comprehending the word. You may have the swinging emotions, but you must remain earnest in your prayers. What does that mean? The word earnest means fervently and intensely. Earnest is like red hot, with intensity, with the utmost impact and pressure. Earnestly means to pray determinedly, be determined. When I say let's pray, don't stand there as if you have nothing inside. Be determined for something to change. Be determined to rule and reign with Christ. Be determined for your health to improve and to be healed. Be determined for your finances to change. It must be felt in your prayer by God. So you must be ardent, determined, intense, seriously pray. Another meaning of earnestly is thoughtfully and soberly. So you pray with passion. You pray with zeal and purpose. Now, if you are not praying earnestly, then you are praying with apathy. You are being indifferent. You are quite frigid. The word passion in the Latin is the word pati, pati, P-A-T-I, pati, which means suffering or enduring. Passion in the Latin is P-A-T-I, pati, which means suffering or enduring. So when we say somebody is passionate, the person is enduring adversity. There are difficulties, but the person is pressing on. Our prayers must be full of intensity. There is a certain level of force that counteracts another level of force. If your force is below that, the problem remains. But if your force goes beyond that, your problem improves. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Some of the demons in your background have disturbed your great-great-grandfather, and disturb your father. And now you are a father and mother. They are disturbing you. You need some intensity to ward them off. Create space for you, you and your children. Earnestly, passionately, ardently, determinedly,
God has said that it takes us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. You say, I will not stand on a land that is full of scrap metals. I want the land that is blessed, and I'm passionate about it. Elijah prayed that there should be no rain. He was man. His prayers could have remained unanswered. But the intensity in the prayer, God could not ignore it. Come on, put your hands together.
So can I prophesy to you? Your situation will change for the better. Can I prophesy again to you? You will get answered prayers. Oh, can I hear an amen from somebody? Your expectations shall not be cut off. As for the devil's expectation, he must be ready. We are praying intensely. We are praying earnestly. And his expectations shall be cut short. We will short circuit his expectations. We will pray frustration on him. We will pray that the enemy will be paralyzed and crippled and made impotent and ineffective. We will pray that God shall place inhibitions in the way of the devil. We will pray that God shall call him into submission and place him under our feet. And we shall trample over the devil, over serpents and over scorpions, and over the power of the enemy, and they shall by no means hurt us. Let me hear an earnest amen from you. Be earnest. Let your faith be strong. Let your faith be active. I say you will not be blind. I say you will not be blind in the name of Jesus. You will not suffer stroke by the grace of God. May God give you wisdom to know how to carry your body, but you will not suffer stroke. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, nothing shall take you out of your position, but may God establish you and bring to pass his word.
You know, people have ways of making mockery when others are praying tensely. Elijah prayed intensely. Ibaya tua katakata, yibira katu kataya, yemetuagba bebe tuaga ragatu, oyobiagba takatungata yagresteke takataya. The man did not stop. Have you forgotten when he was praying back for the rain? He prayed and put his head between his thighs in a position where the Eastern women were delivering. That is the position of birth. And Elijah was giving birth to rain, and his head was between his thighs. He would not look at anything. He prayed and sent the servant, go out and check the skies. He said, I see cloud, but it's not clear what it is like. He put his head again until the seventh time. When the hand of God was from, you are in a hurry to leave the closet of prayer. Where are you going? Stay
in the closet of prayer until the hand of God is formed that will come over your life by the power of God. May God's hand come over your family and secure every life in your family. Your children will not die. Your siblings will not die by the power of God.
If I come and preach and say in the theological space, there are a variety of schools, and each of the schools have diverse opinions, and these opinions clash. And when you decide to look at them from the exegetical perspective, and you look at the hermeneutical aspect of it, you will wonder what they say. Look, it will not kill a fly. You are not getting what I'm saying. My preaching must drive out devil. I don't need to lay hands on you. He sent his word and it healed them and delivered them. Deliverance is not just lay hands on you. Deliver them from all their distractions. This job is about life. It's not about just the pastor coming to talk nice things. So when he finishes, people will say hallelujah and yes. No. You must deserve the envelope that people put in your hands. Oh, come on, put your hands together. Yes. There must be passion. There must be passion. There must be prayer done with determination. You must not be afraid. You must not be afraid. And the final point, and we go into prayer, is pray in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews, he was humble and obedient unto death. And because of that, God has become so pleased with him that he has highly exalted him and giving him a name that is above every name, at the mention of which every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. I should be able to mention the name of Jesus so passionately that diseases must bow, that adversities must bow, that hopelessness must bow, that suicide ideations must bow, that poverty must leave your family, that barrenness shall be choked to death. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we've been given a name that is above every name, at the mention of which every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. When Jesus sent his disciples, he said, in my name you will cast out devils. We cast out devils. We cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ now. Oh, come on, come on, come on. The Bible says, and whatsoever you do, do it in my name. Don't do it in your name. Do it in the accredited name, the divinely approved and sanctioned name, the name that is above every name, at the mention of which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. So when they were sent to preach, the Bible said men like Philip went to preach Christ. They were not preaching unanswered stories and fables, but they went to preach Christ. In John 16:24, the Bible says, hitherto have ye asked anything in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. May God give you
answers to prayer in the name of Jesus. After you have satisfied all the conditions, the final one is the praying in the name of Jesus.
I'm saying what the Bible has said. There is no place that it says pray in the name of Mary. I'm saying what the Bible has said. Don't say what the Bible has not said. Mary was a beautiful channel, a glorified channel to bring Christ into the world. On that note, I ask you to rise up. Please. Can I hear endless clapping and endless shouting? Let your shout alone bring you deliverance. I said, let your shout alone bring you victory. The Bible says, shout, for I've given you the land. Let your shout alone turn the captivity around. Let your shout alone meet the need that you have. Let your shout alone bring that conception and give you a child. Let that shout alone give you the land and give you a house. Let that shout alone open door into a higher institution. Let that shout alone open the matrimonial door. May the door to marriage be open right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, lift up your voice and begin to pray. Lift up your voice and pray earnestly. Don't wait for me to pray before you pray. Lift up your voice. Let me hear you now. Shabakia kataya, ayelele kaya bros telerebekaya, ayana kaya braka vazelerebeka, ayelerebekia, 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 ayelerebekaya bros telerebekaya, ayelerebekaya bros telerebekaya.